Tonight we are continuing our look at some of the questions that people ask that we perhaps come in contact with as we are striving to share the gospel message. What we're really trying to do is trying to understand both where some of those people might be coming from and understand things better for ourselves so that we can better communicate. And so we've been focusing on the plan of salvation. We talked the last time on Sunday evening about repentance, what repentance meant. And we're actually going through the traditional five steps of salvation: hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And tonight we're going to look at confession. What does it mean to confess? And especially, what does it mean to confess Christ? Is confession a condition that is essential to salvation? Salvation from sin and becoming a Christian. How does confessing relate to faith and repentance and baptism? And does the Bible give us a set formula that we have to quote in our confession? Must we confess Jesus as King or as Christ or as Lord or as Son of God? Or when and why should a person confess Christ? All of those kinds of questions mill around as people hear the word confession. But yet even that's not exactly the issue. Because when most people today think of the word confession, they usually think about admitting guilt, which is a very unpleasant thing to do, and talking about the things we've done wrong. There's no help for us in the Greek language, because the word that means to confess guilt before another is also the same word that means to confess other things before another. It's used, the word is used exactly in the same way in the original language of Greek and in English, so it depends on context. Let me give an example. Turn with me to the book of James. And look at James chapter 5 and look at verse 16. James 5 and verse 16. There it very plainly says, confess. Let me just leave out a phrase. Confess to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. All right? If we leave out the phrase that I left out, the confession that it's talking about here, you might be able to imply from the fact that it's talking about something to be healed. The word confess in any language simply means to speak forth that which you agree with someone else. In other words, it's the idea that you are declaring something that you are convicted about. Well, maybe I'm convicted about, you know, if I just see the word confess there and I miss that one little section, you know, skip over for some reason, and just read about being healed, I might think that the word confess here means I publicly declare, yeah, I'm sick, I need to be healed. But the phrase in the context that we left out, confess your trespasses to one another, indicates that the confession in the context here is an admission of guilt. It's an admission of that I have done wrong in a moral sense. And because I am morally wrong, I'm confessing that guilt so that I can have the help of other people. And in that help of other people, I might find healing for my soul. But confession is also something we do regarding good things, which is a much more pleasant thing to do. In our website that we put together, where we have now, I don't know whether everybody knows it or not, but we now have additional pages that are linked to our track page. Remember, we have, as part of our ongoing efforts that we're hoping everybody will do, and I thought I had a track card in here. Those little cards that are out there in the foyer that you can leave with people, and they have a very basic message that hopefully convicts people to understanding that they are lost and that they need to do something about it. It does not provide all of the answers there, but what it does do is it provides a little web address. And when you go to our website and you click on the track button on the home page, it takes you to a page which says, thank you for getting one of our tracks. And the message that was there is a very brief message intended to bring you here so that you can know more. And then as you click at the bottom, it starts taking you to various places, various additional pages which tell you the plan of salvation. And one of the things that I wrote about in that segment that talks about confession is this more pleasant way of confessing. I actually wrote in there that we might confess our love to our spouse, and occasionally how one might even see an ad in the paper or on a billboard that where a man might say something like, "Chris, I love you, Tom," and I actually got Christine to actually put that in the website. So everybody who reads it will know that I love my wife. Now, they don't have any idea who Chris and who Tom is who are reading it. But you do, and you'll understand it. But that's a confession. And confession like that, like those, are important to all of us. Because confess means to declare, to acknowledge, to profess. In fact, it's sometimes in the King James Version, the word confess is actually translated, depending on the context, with the word profess. A profess, profession, or confession is the same thing. It's just that they've given a different word in order to help you understand the context better. But it means to admit, declare, acknowledge, profess. One confesses when he openly declares that he's convinced a certain thing is true. In other words, confession is the opposite of denial and of silence in the terms of the Bible. In fact, there's three elements are needed in biblically for a proper confession. Belief in your heart that a certain thing is true, a decision that one is willing to stand up for what he believes and to make an open commitment about it and let others know, and third, an actual statement that is verbal that acknowledges or professes or declares the conviction. And that's really the basic meaning of what it means to confess. But we need to consider what it means to confess Jesus and learn what role confession has in becoming a Christian or being saved from sin. Because the Bible mentions many things that can be confessed, one of the most common being our sins. But we want to focus tonight in our study on primarily the confession that we make concerning Jesus. Confession, furthermore, confession is something that of Jesus is something that continues after our conversion, but we're going to emphasize confession of Christ as part of our conversion. Now, I think the first place for us to begin is to recognize maybe some confessions that are not confessions that are proper biblical confessions. For example, there are some religious groups who expect people to make a confession like this before they are baptized. This is an actual quotation from the Seventh-day Adventist handbook on how to accept a vow in order to form a candidate for baptism. And they have this written down in their handbook. It says that the one who is a candidate for baptism must say the following words: that he is renouncing the world and its sinful ways, and he has accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and he believes that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven his sins and given him a new heart. Well, such a confession like that has elements in it that are proper and has elements in it that are improper according to the Bible. Because what some things that are proper within that statement are the things like, yes, I'm renouncing the world and its sinful ways, and I believe that in God, and I believe that Jesus died for the forgiveness of my sins, and I want. But some of the things that are not right is when it says, I have already accepted Jesus as my Savior, and He has already forgiven my sins, and He has already given me a new heart. Because you see, He hasn't. Biblically, because the confession that is made biblically is a confession that leads to those things happening. But it does not happen before one is baptized into Jesus Christ. And so no Bible passage anywhere or example anywhere within Bible teaching teaches anyone to make such a confession or tell such an experience in order to be baptized. The fact is, the reason is very simple. Sins are not forgiven before baptism. Okay, that sounded odd there. Sins are not forgiven. Maybe that's an exclamation point. Sins are not forgiven before baptism. Acts 22, verse 16, Paul is told, be baptized and wash away your sins. Paul had seen the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. He had spent 3 days blind, doing nothing but praying and fasting before God that he be made right with God. He had been told on the road to Damascus by Jesus to go into Damascus and someone will come and see you and tell you what you must do. And here comes this man, as Paul himself tells the story in Acts chapter 22. He recounts what happened to him. He tells the story how a man named Ananias comes up to him, tells him what kind of plans God has for Paul's life, and then he tells him, all right, why do you tarry? Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins as you call on the name of the Lord. Paul wasn't saved, even though he was praying and fasting and certainly believed and certainly could make a public confession that yes, Jesus is the Lord. Yes, Jesus is the risen Christ. Yes, I believe in Jesus and want to follow Him with all my heart. He could have made all of those types of confessions, but he hadn't had his sins washed away. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism also now saves you. For one to confess that he is saved or forgiven before he is baptized into Christ Jesus is both unscriptural and invalid, because it's simply not biblically true. Now, confession of sin, we all are guilty of sin, and to confess this is good. In fact, children of God are required to confess sin to be forgiven, and in an ongoing fashion, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us that as we have in an ongoing fashion confess our sins to God, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from our sin. In Mark chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus Himself says, unless you confess your sins, the context declares, you will not find forgiveness being bestowed. And people who are not children of God must recognize their guilt and repent of it. Acts 2:38, Acts 17, verse 30. But no passage teaches that confession of sins in a public fashion where everybody outlines all that they are is a necessary step of confession of the conversion process. And that's something that some people, some religious groups have required in the fact. They have required somebody to stand up and publicly display for everybody all that they have done wrong in their life. That's not required. We all are sinners. We all are lost. We all know that we are lost when we come to Jesus. So what is confession of Jesus biblically? What is it that is being looked at? Let's look at a couple of passages, all right? And as we look at these passages, we're going to begin piecing together what it is that God wants us to do. Let's start with some of the words of Jesus himself. Let's start in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and look at what Jesus says in verse 32. Matthew 10 and verse 32. Matthew 10, 32. Jesus makes this statement. He says, Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. What is he talking about when he says, whoever confesses me before men? In this passage is made clear in the next verse. The next verse says, but whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. One of the things that is being talked about as we talk and wrestle with this idea of confession is that it is somehow the opposite of denial. Now, denial is pretty easily understood when we think about a common story that is told in the gospel accounts of Peter's denial. What did Peter do when he denied the Lord? Well, there were three occasions in a public setting where someone questioned him as to whether or not he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And three times he said, no, I am not. And he did it in increasingly strong terms. We're not told exactly what those terms were, but they were stronger and stronger and stronger in his denial. And of course, Jesus had told him, you're going to do this three times tonight before the cock crows. And he also told him, when you return, strengthen the brethren. In other words, this denial is not something that has to be the deciding factor in our eternal salvation. It can be just a momentary thing, as it was for Peter, in the context of the pressures of that night and the fear that had been generated in his heart. But keeping that in mind and coming back to this passage, and we're trying to understand what confession means, we begin to see that if confession is the opposite of denial, then confession ought to be something that is ongoing. And confession ought to be a proclamation or a profession to everybody who would listen that we are following Jesus. Yes, we are a disciple of His. Yes, we want to be a disciple of His. Yes, we're committed to being a disciple of His. Whatever context it is, it's that kind of thing that Jesus says will lead to Him confessing us before the Father. It's the idea of taking a stand. In the first century world, toward the end of the first century, and on into the second and third centuries of the church, there were times when Rome really cracked down on people who confessed Jesus Christ. All they wanted was for someone to back down from their confession that they were Christians or that they were followers of Jesus Christ. And they were, for all those hundreds of years, time and time again at various times, these people were rounded up, they were tortured, they were put to death, their families were tortured. and their families were put to death in the effort to get them to simply deny that they were followers of Jesus. So what did they do? Almost every single one of them, history records us, refused. I have made the good confession, was often what they said. And in making the good confession, they're actually borrowing from a phrase that is found in Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verses 12 and 13. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. All right. Paul is writing to Timothy. And he's writing to Timothy to encourage him. Because Timothy is a man that, reading between the lines and all, is a man that at times was timid and fearful of other people. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, Paul reminds Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It implies, Timothy, I know that you tend to be timid around people. And yet, Timothy had committed his life to Jesus, and he was so faithful in his own beliefs and his own walk with God that Paul, time and time again, sent him as a troubleshooter to a congregation that was having difficulties. That's the context of 1 Timothy. It's one of those congregations. And Timothy is there to set things in order. He's there to set things right that are going wrong. He's having to stand up to people who, you know, and this is a timid person. And so Paul concludes his writing to him and he says, look, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That was the phrase that the people who were being tortured by Rome to give up their profession of Jesus Christ would use. I have confessed the good confession. What they are talking about is the idea that I have made a confession that Jesus is both my Lord and my Christ. He's my King. I'm going to follow Him. He's my Savior. He has saved me. He is who I have committed my life to. Now, in all of this, that has to do not only with salvation initially, but an ongoing relationship, doesn't it? What does it have to do specifically with our salvation? Let's take a look at another passage that Paul wrote. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Look at verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. All right? Actually, let's go up a little bit further. Paul has been writing about Israel needing the gospel. Israel needing to understand that Moses himself spoke about the coming need of a different kind of covenant that other than the law. And so he begins in verse 5. He says, Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon His name. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, in that passage, there are several things that we confess. And it is a confession of allegiance. And this confession of allegiance is that we confess Jesus as being our Lord. But notice something specific. It is not just the confession of Jesus being our Lord that saves us. Notice what it says. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, notice that there is an and. And that indicates that there's more to it than just the confession, a declaration that I'm of allegiance to Jesus. There is an and. And believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, you are on the right path. You are on the right track. You are moving in the right direction. And if you continue to have this kind of confession and continue to have this kind of belief, you will be saved. If we all got on the train, the Amtrak train that passes through Chelsea, and we were going to Chicago, and nothing happens to the train for the train to jump tracks, we will be in Chicago later when the train arrives. Just because we got on at this point does not mean that we have arrived at Chicago, does it? No. Just as speaking the words of a profession of allegiance to Jesus places us on the right track does not mean that we've already gotten to the finish line. In fact, as he continues on, and he talks about this idea of calling on the name of the Lord, and he uses a phrase in verse 13 that means a lot to Paul. Paul is the one writing this. Paul says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You remember what we read earlier? Go with me, let's read it specifically. Go with me back to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Remember, this is Paul writing. In Acts chapter 22, this is Paul speaking. And in Acts chapter 22, Paul, as he's speaking, is telling his story of how he became a Christian. And he says, beginning in verse 6, now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? Now, notice right here, he has made a confession that Jesus is Lord. And he's asking him a question, what shall I do, Lord? Because I've made this confession that Jesus is Lord. I know now that I must follow you. What must I do? What shall I do? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who are with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. Now, he called him Brother Saul because he's a fellow Jew, not because he's a fellow Christian yet. Paul has been placed on the right track. because he has declared that his desire to place his allegiance with the Lord. So this fellow Jew comes up to this other Jew who is professing that he wants to follow Jesus as Lord and says, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And that same hour I looked up at him, and then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth." All of a sudden, he needs to know the will of God. "Well, what do you want me to know? For you're going to be a witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Romans chapter 10 again. What did it say there? I shouldn't have let the page flip close. "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see what is going on? Paul, as he writes to us in the Roman letter, is also reliving in his mind what happened to him and how he became a Christian. And he realizes that his declaration of allegiance to Jesus just started with a verbal statement, but it was solidified in an action statement of being baptized by Ananias, letting Jesus wash away his sins in the waters of baptism as he's calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is the idea that Jesus is the power for salvation. Now, there's a lot more that we could probably look at. We can look at the treasure and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. We can look at others. But without exception, the idea of confession is the declaration of allegiance that leads us to an action of allegiance, which leads to a new birth, a washing of sin. That's the good confession that's talked about in 1 Timothy. Confession was Timothy's response when he was called to eternal life by the words of the gospel. And so today, when people hear the gospel and want eternal life, one thing they must do is confess Jesus, place their allegiance in him, and then submit to his lordship in baptism. Now, have you and I properly understood what confessing Christ is? Probably not to the fullest degree we could. But we need to understand at least a portion of it in order to properly place ourselves in the hands of Jesus who saves us. So confession must be based on a proper understanding and belief about who Jesus is, what he has done for us. Confession must be based on repentance and a commitment to obey Christ. And confession then is accompanied by action or submission. Because in reality, baptism is not an action that we do, but it is a submission that we make. No one baptizes himself. You don't see someone going up into the waters of baptism, stepping in and going, "I'll baptize myself." And he dips himself down. He can't do that. Baptism is always something that someone allows someone else to do. You submit to them. And the work of baptism is all God. But it's a submission thing. It all has to do with confessing Jesus as Lord. This evening, maybe we understand a little bit more clearly what confessing really is all about and what it really means. And maybe we'll have a better time being able to communicate to those that we speak the gospel to. But this evening we want to encourage each other to make sure that we continue to confess Jesus as Lord while together we stand and sing.